The one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So we're reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians today, and we've been reading it for the past few weeks. So I thought I would take a moment to actually delve into this letter, because kind of ignored it for the past few weeks, but here I think this is an important part in the letter. And first, a little background about the Corinthian community. So Paul had established a church there a little over a year before this letter. And when he had established the church, he thought everything had gone well. But after he had gone away, he started hearing lots of disturbing news about what was going on there. People were meeting and having church without the poor people. They would go and have communion, and then when the poor people would come, they'd say, oh, there's none left. They started dividing up into factions and ostracizing each other. They were feuding. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he is trying to address that. Okay? He's addressing the way that people are treating each other. He's addressing the way that some are acting better than others, both in terms of wealth, but also in terms of spiritual gifts. And we're going to get to the spiritual gifts in a minute. But one of the things that they valued was a gift we call speaking in tongues. You might know a couple of Pentecostals in the neighborhood who actually do that. That's something that they valued in the early church. And some people were saying, well, because I do it, I'm better than you. And Paul said, no, 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 that's not how this works, ladies and gentlemen. And so when we get to this letter, okay, he's actually gone back and visited them and tried to sort out some of what's going on. But if you read through 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians as a letter, it goes all over the place, because Paul's got some really mixed feelings about the community that he founded at Corinth. And right now, he's writing them to encourage them to give charitably. He's writing them to encourage them to take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem at that point in time, particularly for the poor churches in Jerusalem. So that's what this little passage that we're reading is about. So he opens up and he says, now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and inner love for you, so we want you to also excel in this generous undertaking. So that looks at surface like a normal statement, but he's actually referring to his first letter. When he says, when you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, etc., he's talking about those spiritual gifts I just mentioned. Speech, speaking in tongues. Faith and knowledge, these are spiritual gifts that Paul has said it is beneficial for the community to have. Knowledge being like knowledge of prophecy or knowledge of the ways of God. Faith in God, trust, eagerness. These are all spiritual gifts. And he finishes this. He says, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. He's prioritizing generosity, which he also did in the first letter. You might be familiar with this passage in the first letter. You might be familiar with the passage in the first letter. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know that one? We hear it at weddings a lot. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul gives an inventory of all the spiritual gifts that you could possibly have. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, all of these things. And he says they are nothing next to love. They are nothing next to charity. And so the greatest gift, he says, now these things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love triumphs over all. And when he's talking about love, he's using the Greek word agape, which we might translate to as charity, or in Latin caritas, or selfless love. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. So when he's writing to the Corinthians right here, he's reminding them, we've had this conversation. Don't think that because you have other spiritual gifts, it means that you are not required to give and take care of others, because love and charity are more important than anything else you can do. And he says, he goes on in this letter, he says, I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the your earnestness for others. He's testing. He's saying, I'm not giving you a command. I'm not telling you that you have to take up a collection. I'm not telling you that you have to reach into your pockets. I'm not telling you that you are required to give of yourself. But I am testing you. I'm keeping an eye on you. I'm seeing, are you walking the walk? Do you care about the things that you preach? Do you care about the word of Jesus? Because Jesus had a lot to say about taking care of the poor and the sick and the outcast. So he says, I'm testing you. And he's not the only one who tests in this manner. He's actually, and I'll get to that argument later, but he's actually more encouraging them to be aware of the fact that we're always being tested by God in this manner. Because when we are given much, we are expected to give much. And so that is why he's focusing on it. He's almost kind of giving them a little bit of a guilt trip. Especially when he says, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see the guilt trip there? Right? He's saying, Jesus gave everything for you and you can't give a dollar to the poor? That's what he's saying to the Corinthian community right there. And when he's saying Jesus became poor so that you might become rich, he's talking about the fact that we, as Christians, believe that Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, is one with God. And that Jesus, who is God, came down from heaven, walked among us, lived among us, taught among us, healed people, like that wonderful story we get today in Mark, and then ultimately died for us and then rose for us so that we could rise again. Jesus gives up his divinity to become mortal so that we can take. Jesus gives up his divinity to become mortal so that we mortals can take on his divinity. This is the divine exchange that Paul is talking about here, and it's a very important part of theology. And so he's saying, Jesus is giving you the keys to the kingdom. You're telling me you can't give a dollar to the poor. This is what he is harping on right now. And so he also tries to foster a little bit of competition, right? When he says measuring your love against the earnestness of others, he's not just talking about Jesus, right, as the example of how we are supposed to act in the world. He also has another church that he founded in Macedonia who has taken up quite a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And he's telling the Corinthians, if you read a few chapters before this, you know, those guys in Macedonia, they're giving an awful lot to Jerusalem. What are y'all doing? See, Paul can shake you down if he really wants to. And he's a good writer, so he's using a lot of rhetorical techniques here to try to get the people on board. But there's something that he really stresses. It's not just about how much money you can raise. It's not just about how much you can give. For he says, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, if you have it to give, give it. And if you don't, don't. He doesn't believe in trying to get blood from a stone. He doesn't believe in trying to extort others. What he believes in is if you are eager to help others or to give, then do it. And it's not just about money. It's about time, right? If you have time, share it. If you have a gift, a talent, share it, right? When we talk about stewardship in this church, we talk about three things: time, talent, and treasure. So we give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. If we don't have two nickels to rub together, then we're not expected to give those two nickels to rub together. Although we can come to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, you can come to Mother Diane or myself, and we will help, because that's what we do. That's part of what Paul is getting at here. That's why he says, I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you. But it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need. In other words, when you have it, share it. And when you don't have it, ask for help. Because we're all in this together. And finally, he says, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, And one who had little did not have too little. He's actually quoting from Exodus there. He is quoting from the story where the Israelites are wandering from the wilderness and God rains manna down from heaven. Because all gifts that we have ultimately have God as their source. And so the Israelites, when they were wandering in the desert, they were sustained as they needed it. They never had too much, they never had too little. And they shared in community. So in other words, when God blesses us, we share. And when we are in need, others are required to share with us. This is the message that Paul is getting at. And let me just also say, this is the basic theology of the church whereas it concerns wealth. Paul is actually mild. If you want to hear what Jesus says when it comes to wealth, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. He says it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich person to get heaven. And he says what you did or did not do for the least of these, you did or did not do to me. In terms of giving, sharing food, clothing, shelter, taking care of the sick. What you do or do not do for those who are less than, who are least lost, last, you don't do for Jesus, because he identifies with them. So Paul's actually kind of mild. He's saying, when you've got abundance, share it. He's not saying, well, if you've got wealth, you're probably going to hell. He's not as inherently suspicious of wealth as Jesus was in his earthly ministry. But he is saying, if you've got wealth, if you've got any kind of wealth, not just money, time, talent, treasure, love to share it. Because I think that if we look at the world, we can see that there are a lot of people out there who have a lot and don't really share it. And we see it in our own society by the huge distortion between the rich and the poor. And we also see it in our world, because if one country is doing really well and other countries are not, can you guess what the problem might be? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in humanity. So my prayer for us, because this is a very generous parish, my prayer for us is that we would continue to do what we do here at St. Anne's Best, that we would continue to give to those in need, and that we would continue to be there for each other and for those in our community in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The one who had did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. I love Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians, and I know Father Brian has a lot of favorite scriptures. He says that all the time. This is one of my favorites, but seriously, this is one of my favorites, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And reason why is because it tells quite a story. Where we're reading right now, this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, but he has quite the history with them. He had gone there to establish a church and had left it behind because Paul was on a missionary journey. He had established a church, go somewhere else, he'd keep in correspondence to find out what was going on. And after he had left, things had just gone to hell. The people started arguing. The church started breaking apart, and they were starting to do some pretty non-Christian things within the church. One of the things that they did, which is really addressed in the first letter to the Corinthians, is that the rich people would gather together at a time where it was inconvenient for the poor people, and they would have communion, and it would be all gone by the time the poor people got here. Oops. Sorry, guys. It sounds utterly horrendous because it is. And Paul was very angry about that. And the first letter to the Corinthians was dealing with that. But it was also dealing with another thing. There were people in the community who, there was a lot of divisiveness. They would say that they valued this teacher more than that teacher. They would really try to elevate themselves, kind of saying something along the lines of, well, I've done the readings of Dr. So-and-so, and he says, you know what I'm talking about? How people will get into those sort of intellectual parties where they think that who their teacher is better than everyone else. Really happens a lot in academia, but it also, honestly, it happens in the world. That was happening, but also there was this prioritization of spiritual gifts. Paul talked a lot about spiritual gifts, and he actually mentions them in passing in what we just read, and I'll get to that. But he talks about spiritual gifts, and the people in the Corinthian community had prioritized the gift of speaking in tongues. If you want to know what that is, go to your nearest Pentecostal church. That is what it is. It's we call it glossolalia, and they speak in tongues that are not necessarily intelligible, but that was considered to be a sort of enlightened form of prayer, like a direct contact between God or the angels or something. So they really prioritized that. So you can see how they were splitting their community, right? Rich and poor, followers of one teacher over another, people who could speak in tongues and people who couldn't. Paul didn't like that at all. And so he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, and he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can heal people with your own two hands miraculously. But the greatest of all spiritual gifts is love. And if you don't have love, you have nothing. And he meant that. He said you could have faith that could move mountains. And if you didn't have love, you didn't have a dang thing. And we might be familiar with that. That's that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it keeps no record of wrongs. We hear it a lot at marriages. But, and it's honestly, it might be my favorite passage of Paul in the Bible. And he says that you can have all these gifts, but the greatest of these is love. And the term that he's using for love is agape, which means roughly, or it encompasses the term that we call charity. It's a self-giving love. It's a love that reaches out to others and is not obsessed with itself. And he says, at the end, faith, hope, and love, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. So you can see the emphasis that he puts on this agape love, this charitable love, this self-giving love. And so now we're in the second letter to the Corinthians, okay? So he's dealt with all that's going on. And he opens and says, and now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, so we want you to also excel in this generous undertaking. When he says faith, speech, knowledge, utmost eagerness, he's actually referring to what? The spiritual gifts he'd been talking about. Faith and speech, right? Speech, speaking in tongues, knowledge, the ability to prophesy, faith in miracles, faith that can move mountains, eagerness. He's saying that these things are spiritual gifts, and he's saying, now as you are excelling in these things, reminder, we've had this conversation before, so we also want you to excel in this generous undertaking. Love, charity. And he says, I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. I am testing to see if you have learned your lesson and have prioritized this self-giving love over other things. And when he says the earnestness of others, just a few passages before this, he's writing to the Corinthian church and telling them about his work in Macedonia and how the Macedonians had this massive collection for Jerusalem and sent the proceeds along. In other words, they were doing a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. So he's saying, hey guys, your brothers in Macedonia are doing a really good job. How are you doing over there? A little bit of competition, right? He's trying to motivate people. And Paul's really good at motivating in his writing. It's one of his gifts. He was not as good a speaker, but as a writer, this is why we have so many of his letters still, because people held on to them. So I'm testing the genuineness of your affection with the earnestness of others. I am testing whether or not you are following the teaching that I laid down for you in the same way that other congregations I have established are. And then he goes, I'll call it the guilt trip. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about how the Word of God, the Son of God, the light of God, the truth of God, that was with God from all time, came down and became human for our sake. And then this human who we would call Jesus walked among us, taught among us, healed us, raised the dead, like we see in our story today. This Jesus who gave of himself his whole life, then gave his life for us and rose again for us. So in other words, when he says he was rich and became poor for us, he's saying he was divine and became mortal for our sakes, so that we who are mortal can be divine through his sacrifice for us. It's the divine exchange, God's divinity for our mortality. That's the guilt trip he's laying on them. He's saying, I know you've got a lot of things, but do you have eternal life? Because if you do, it's because Jesus did that for you, because he was generous and loving, had that agape love. So you can see where he's going, right? He is really trying to motivate his congregation to be generous, to be giving, to share what they have with others. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. And he says, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He's saying, if you have it, give it. If you don't, it's okay. The eagerness is there, the desire to do good, the want to do good. If you've only got a penny to give, you've only got a penny to give, and that's just as important a contribution as someone who's got a lot more than a penny to give. He's not trying to get people to empty their pockets and become poor. He even says, I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need. In other words, if you have it, share it with those who are in need. And let me just take a step back. Remember, he says that the gift is acceptable according to what one has. We all have different gifts. Okay, some of us do have financial gifts. And if you read what Paul is saying here, okay, and we're going to get to this more, but all gifts that we have are a gift from God, and they are designed to be shared with others. Okay, nothing we have is our own. It all comes from and must return to God. And so for Paul, whatever you have, if it's time, then you share your time. If it's talent, you share that talent with others. And if it's treasure, then yes, you give charitably. He's not asking people to give beyond their means. He's asking for a fair balance. And he also says, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there might be a fair balance. In other words, so that when you come upon hard times, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, or the poor that you have helped in other places, can help you. He likes the idea of a reciprocity. He likes the idea of building a community like that. He thinks that that's the natural order of things, and that's the way God intends it. And as a side note, that is the theology of giving, sharing, and wealth in the Episcopal Church. That is what we actually believe. That's the teaching on how we are to share our wealth, whether it be time, talent, or treasure. It's that we're given these things from God, and that honestly, it's kind of a test from God to see how much we're going to do with it, right? You've heard the parable of the talents. You've heard of don't hide your lamp under a bushel basket, right? You share your light with the world. You share your gifts with others. This is the theology of our church when it comes to charitable giving and charitable sharing. And I'm also going to say this. Paul is actually fairly measured in his approach, okay? Jesus is far more extreme. Jesus is the one who says, greed, love of money, is the root of all evil. Jesus is the one who says it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to get to heaven. Jesus is the one who says, if you want to go to heaven, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And Jesus is the one who says, what you did or did not do for the least of these in the world, you did or did not do for me. So if you gave to the poor, you gave to Jesus. If you didn't give to the poor, you didn't give to Jesus. So Paul's a little bit more, shall we say, tempered than some of Jesus' thoughts on wealth. So keep that in mind. But to sum it all up, he says at the end, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. That's actually a quote from Exodus. Okay, and it's when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God provided manna from heaven to feed them. When they were fed, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Everyone had what they needed, because all things are a gift from God, and all things are actually intended to be shared among God's people. Now, it would be irresponsible of me not to point out that in the world that we live in, there are gross disparities between those who have and those who do not have. There are plenty of people with billions of dollars socked away, while there are other people, like the people I worked with on the reservation, who couldn't raise funds to build an outhouse for their church. There are also countries that have vast amounts of wealth, while other countries have been exploited and impoverished. This is not the natural way of the world, according to Paul, because all things are gifts from God and designed to be shared. The beauty of working in this church has always been that we're a fairly generous congregation. When I don't have to ask but once when we're in need for stuff for the food pantry before people start giving. Or when we do school supply drives, people just give, and it's a beautiful thing. So my prayer for us today is that we would continue to examine our lives, continue to give generously, and see where in our lives we have an abundance that can be shared, and where there is a need around us, whether it be in our church or in our community, that we can meet with our abundance, whether it be time, talent, or treasure. That is my prayer for us today, my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. The one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We've been reading it over the past few weeks, and I thought I'd comment on it because I haven't said anything about it yet. But I also want to point out that Paul's correspondences with the Corinthians, his first and second letters, are two of my favorite works in the New Testament. And I know you hear that all the time from me. Father Brian has got a lot of favorites. But I love this. I love the correspondence, and I love the story it tells. To give a little background as to where we are right now, Paul had established a church at Corinth, and he'd had a group of people that he trusted with taking care of the church after he left. Essentially, Paul was on a missionary journey, and he'd go from one place to another, starting churches and then setting up local leadership, and then he would correspond with them often by writing, and he would send messengers, and when he could, he'd come back and visit. And he did that all over what we call Asia Minor, Turkey, the Holy Land, Greece. But here's the thing. Paul had a lot of trouble with the Corinthians. He had a lot of trouble with them. After he had left, they had gotten themselves into all sorts of problems, particularly they had issues with unity. For instance, when they would have communion, the very wealthy people would get together earlier and have communion so that when the poor people came, there was none left. Yeah, that's a thing, and that's what they did. And it's utterly horrible. Okay? They also divided themselves among sort of what we call intellectual lines. They would say, well, I listened to this teacher who was called Apollos. I listened to Paul. I listened to Jesus. I listened to Peter. They divided themselves along intellectual lines and schools of thought and had a lot of feuding, became quite partisan in the church. And finally, the way that they divided themselves up was by spiritual gifts. And the people in the church really prioritized the gift of speaking in tongues. If you want to know what that looks like, go to the nearest Pentecostal church. That is kind of what it looks like. And they had prioritized that as a spiritual gift because it was believed to be a sort of direct line of prayer between them and the Almighty or the angels. So in Paul's first letter, he's tackling those issues, particularly along the spiritual gifts line. I mean, he deals with all of them, the communion problems, the partisan problems, but the spiritual gifts, he does a lot in 1 Corinthians, and he writes about it. And he says that if you have all these spiritual gifts, even speaking in tongues, if you've got faith that can move mountains, it is nothing next to the one gift that matters. Love. Love is the greatest gift of all. And so you might remember that, 1 Corinthians 13, you hear it a lot at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it keeps no record of wrongs. That love that he is talking about is the Greek word agape, which means self-giving, a charitable self-expression love, a love that gives and reaches out to others and is not so much concerned with the self. So the greatest love of all is what we would call charity. It's a little bit more than charity, but charity is sort of encompassed within what we'd call agape. And he says, if you've got all these spiritual gifts, I don't care if you can talk to men or angels. I don't care if you can move mountains with your faith. I don't care if you can heal the sick or raise the dead. If you don't have love, you ain't got nothing. So, that's sort of our background, right? We see that Paul has a priority on love, particularly in a community that was so divided, right? Where people were saying, well, my gift is better than your gift, and I listen to so-and-so, and I have money, and you don't. He's saying none of that matters if you don't have love. So now let's get to the second letter of the Corinthians. He has been conversing with them, and he's been checking up on them. And right now where we are, okay, he has asked them to take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Okay? So that's where we are. He's trying to raise funds for the poor. And so that's where we begin. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness... Stop. When he's saying that in faith, in speech, in knowledge, okay, he's actually talking about spiritual gifts. Faith to move mountains, speech, the tongue of men and angels, knowledge, the ability to prophesy and know God's will. So, as you excel in these gifts that we've talked about, Corinthians, right, so we want you to excel also in this generous, i.e. self-giving, charitable undertaking. We're back to the same theme. It's back to love. It's back to charity. It's back to giving of self. And he says, I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the eagerness, the earnestness of others. He has just informed them prior to this that he's also tried to take up this collection in Macedonia, another place where he started the church. And he's asking them to raise money and funds and food and whatever to send down to Jerusalem. And they're doing pretty well. So that's why he's saying, I'm testing your earnestness. He has now pitted his congregations a little bit of a competition. He's trying to motivate them to be generous and saying, you know, the Macedonians are doing a pretty good job. We talked about love, Corinthians. How you doing? All right? So you see, Paul, by the way, once you understand what Paul is doing, Paul's actually a very good writer. He was very gifted with rhetoric. He was not as good a speaker, from what I have read, but as a writer... he knows how to push your buttons. So what's the very next line? For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see the guilt trip going on right now? Right? He's like, but to be fair, right, it is a little bit of a guilt trip, but he is trying to remind them of the love that Jesus has for them, right? He says, you know, excuse me, that though he was rich, yet became, for our sakes, became poor. He's talking about the incarnation itself. He's saying Jesus, who is the Word of God, the Son of God, the Light of God, the Truth of God, the part of God that has existed with God, and I can't say part, that's actually a heresy, but the person who has existed with God from all time, beyond all time, came down from heaven to become human and walk among us, incarnated God in the midst of us. Then this God-man walks among us, and he preaches, and he teaches, and he heals the sick, and apparently he raises the dead, right, in our story today from Mark. He does all of these wonderful things, and then he dies for us and rises for us so that we can rise with him. Paul is talking about the divine exchange. Jesus became mortal so that mortals can become divine. Right? God became man so that man can become one with God. So he's exchanging his divinity for our mortality. And that's the gift that we get from Jesus. And Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, remember that? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that kind of love. And that is the standard with that we as Christians are called to live our lives by. The self-giving love that Jesus shows for us, we are to show to others. So, now we see that he has primed them up for what's going on. But here's the thing, okay? it's not quite a competition. He's not saying, you know, the Macedonians have raised $10,000 and I only see that you have raised 50. He's not doing that. Because he says, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, if you have wealth, share it. If you don't have wealth, we're not going to try to get blood from a stone. And that's not just, when he's talking about this, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about the things that we would refer to during stewardship time as time, talent, and treasure, right? If you have money, then share it. If you have time, donate it. If you have a talent, use it for the good of the world. Because if the eagerness is there, if your desire to do good, to do God's will is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what you can do within your means. And he also points out, I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need. He's not looking to make everyone in Corinth impoverished by helping those who are poor in Jerusalem at that point. He's saying he just wants there to be a sharing, a fair balance. And he also says, so that their abundance may be for your need. In other words, and if they have it good and you have it rough, I'll expect them to help you out too. So you see how Paul envisions this? Because the truth of the matter is that Paul believes that all gifts and all that we have comes from God. And is God's, and is to be returned to God. We're just stewards. So if you're blessed with great wealth, the expectation is that you will share it. If you are not sharing it, you are failing in the mission that God has given you. You see where he's going with that? And that, by the way, is the theology of the church, the Episcopal Church in general, but also most mainline churches. Okay, God gives us gifts and we are expected to share them. And if we don't share them, it's what Jesus says, right? If you have a lamp, you don't hide it under a bushel basket, right? Parable of the talents, we share our talents. This is what's expected of us as Christians in this world. And finally, Paul ends with a quote, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. He's quoting Exodus. He's quoting the time when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God rained manna down from heaven upon them. And there was just enough for everyone to be satisfied. Not too much for one and too little for another. Enough for everyone to have what they need. That is Paul's vision of the world. And that is Paul's understanding of how wealth, whatever, however you might define that, is to be shared. And I'm also going to point out that Paul was kind of moderate compared to Jesus. Okay? Jesus, the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus, it is easier to get a camel through a needle's eye than for a rich man to go to heaven. Jesus, you should sell all that you have and give the donations to the poor if you want to get to heaven. Jesus, what you did or did not do for the least of these, you did or did not do to me. Jesus was much more suspicious of wealth in and of itself than Paul is. Okay? So Paul is saying something that's a little bit easier for us to grasp. And he's saying, if you have it, share it. Because it ultimately comes from God, and God expects a return on God's investment. And finally, what I will say is, I don't have to tell you all this. This is a really good church. People are very, very charitable. When we do a collection, when I say we need stuff for the food pantry, y'all respond. When I say we need school supplies for children, y'all respond. And I don't have to even say it twice, usually. And it's a really wonderful thing. But this is one of those good checkpoints where we can look and say, do I have too much? Am I sharing? Do I have more that I can give? Because there are always people in need. And it's also one of those checkpoints to remind us that if we have too little, we can come to this church for help because we're expected to share. My brothers and sisters, My prayer for us today is that we would take stock of what we have, the blessings that God has given us, that we would see